Okay, so some of you may have seen back in 2005 or since then the documentary The March of the Penguins. Anybody see The March of the Penguins? That was delightful. Morgan Freeman narrated that, and it tells the story of how the emperor penguin thrives in the Antarctic, just the harshest environment in the world, and builds a family. Speaking very anthropomorphically, Freeman says at one point, love finds a way, so that's, that's what the penguins do. And the female and the male, they work together to provide for and to protect and then to guide their young so that they reach adulthood. It's 60 degrees below zero in the Antarctic, so of course they perish without the parental guidance. And you could come up with lots of examples of nurture in the animal kingdom, but not all species are quite so protective of their young. For instance, pandas. Now, who doesn't love pandas? They're cuddly, they're adorable, but they are notoriously negligent for their babies. Panda moms commonly bear twins, and they most of the time will only care for one of the twins. Now, I'm a twin. I really take offense at that, so... But you who are actively parenting now, and you who did parent actively, and your kids may be gone now, but you're penguin parents. You're not panda parents. And you provide for and you protect and you guide your children into adulthood. It's a beautiful thing to watch. I've seen over and over again, you teach your children how to eat right, how to walk, how to talk, you just guide them through all the steps into adulthood, and you love them, you mentor them. So critical. Without mentoring, the next generation really just literally doesn't know what to do. In fact, the world works because of the magic of mentoring. One person grows and then helps somebody else grow. My parents mentored me in some basic life skills. I've been mentored by lots of other people through my life. What is it a physical therapist does but mentor someone who's just been through major surgery in how to walk again? A sponsor mentors a man or a woman who's struggling with addiction. A coach mentors an athlete on the team who's learning a new position. In every arena of life you can think of, mentoring is Christian. So for the next few minutes, I just want us to think of the community of Jesus, our church, the broader community of Jesus. We are a hospital, we are a home, we're a recovery center, where we each learn something about following Jesus, and then we lend a hand where we can to help somebody else. Our mission statement here says, we help you take next steps with Jesus so that you can help others take next steps with Jesus. Two parts to that statement. One, you take next steps with Jesus. And that could look like almost anything. It could be that you commit to regular, consistent exposure to Scripture and prayer. It could mean that you share Jesus with your friends. It could mean that you turn from this or that sin. Maybe you're done with pornography, whatever it might be. And then you don't have a clue as to how to pray or where to open in your Bible, and you don't know how to share Christ, and you have tried and failed to walk away from this or that sin. What you need is a mentor. You need someone to help. It's a normal part of maturing in Jesus. It's wisdom for you to recognize that you need a mentor to help you take next steps. And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, if I just had somebody who would kind of show me the way, please, sometime after the service or sometime this week, give me a call or any of our staff or elders. We would love to help you take those next steps because that's why we're here. Literally, that's why we are here, to help each other take next steps. And that's the second part of the mission statement. The mission isn't accomplished when any of us take a next step. The mission's only accomplished when we are developing mentoring relationships on both ends of the spectrum. You're taking your own next steps, and you're helping somebody else take next steps. We're going to spend the next few minutes here looking at a mentoring relationship. It's described in the New Testament. And the reason we're going to look at it is because it points the way for us. We want to go in that same direction. So the mentor in this is the Apostle Paul. The mentee is Timothy. We know a good bit about Timothy. We know that he was raised in the city of Lystra because that's where Paul met him on either the first or the second missionary journey. He was traveling through and he stopped off in Lystra and he met and was really impressed by this much younger man, Timothy. Timothy was raised in a home where his Jewish Christian mother raised him in the faith. Recognized really early on that Timothy was very, very gifted spiritually. Prophetic utterances were spoken over him. Hands were laid on him, affirming hands. And all we know about Timothy, we really know because of his very close relationship, his long partnership with the Apostle Paul. From about the second missionary journey on, Timothy was Paul's most constant companion. Went with him to cities like Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and Jerusalem and Rome. He was there with him when he was writing some of the letters. Timothy had a pastoral ministry in Thessalonica, in Corinth, in Ephesus. So he had a broad ministry. And then, of course, we have the two letters that Paul wrote just to Timothy. The first letter that Paul wrote was mostly a letter just instructing Timothy, this is how you serve a church. The second letter, Paul wrote from a Roman dungeon, and we believe that he wrote 2 Timothy very shortly before his own death, before he was martyred for his faith. So you can view 2 Timothy as his passing of the torch of the faith to his son in the faith. This is the discipler handing off the baton to the next generation. We're going to look at six verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul wants Timothy to always be taking a next step. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if you look through the two letters together, you just come up with this long laundry list of things Paul tells Timothy to make sure he does. Grow strong in character. Wants him to always fuel the fire of your own personal spiritual giftedness. Work hard at preaching. Work hard at teaching. Grow. Never rest on your laurels. Pray and promote prayer in the church. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy evidently had something of a tendency to be kind of timid. So his nickname in many circles is Timid Timothy. And Paul says, no, you be bold. You teach and preach God's truth. I want you to honor appropriately those who are older and those who are younger than you, both men and women. Honor elders and hold elders accountable. Instruct those who are wealthy in this world to be generous, to store up treasure for themselves in heaven. And if Timothy was going to do this, if he would do this, then he would be taking an epic journey into next steps with Jesus. And then in the next verse, Paul says, and I want you to help others take next steps too. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the Apostle Paul spoke to witnesses, of which Timothy was one. And these witnesses were to pass on what they heard to faithful men. And then the faithful men were to teach others also. So that's four generations in one verse. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. Specifically, you want to get real, real technical here. What is in view is equipping teachers to teach truth in a local church, and to bring a church to maturity. More broadly, most people who look at this passage see Paul describing how the torch of the faith is going to be passed from one generation to the next. This is how the faith keeps regenerating. Paul poured into Timothy, and it happened when they traveled. It happened as they spent time in certain cities. They corresponded, they prayed, and it wasn't like Paul just opened up Timothy's head and then poured in truth. Paul poured his life into Timothy. It's intensely personal. As Paul invested in Timothy's life, Timothy is to invest his life in the lives of others. Now, this model played itself out in my life very early in my experience as a Christian. I became a Christian in high school, and soon after that, God brought a small group of Pauls into my life. The church group, youth group I was a part of was led by a good group of men and women. Three of the men, Bob Livesay, Dwayne Camp, Bob Hendricks, all made personal investments in me and a few of the other guys in the group. And it was in that group that I began to experience the richness of Christian community, Jesus-centered community. I learned the joy of sharing my faith. I learned the importance of Scripture, Scripture memory. Now, in particular, one of the Bobs, Bob Livesay, met with me on a regular basis for some intentional discipling. He mentored me in wise living. We talked about sexual purity, something sometimes high school guys need to talk about. Talked about basic beliefs. Guided me in some relational struggles I was having. We read the Bible together. We prayed together. Bob was helping me grow in Jesus. In addition, and just remember, at this point, I had been a Christian for about a year and a half. Bob urged me to help some of the younger guys in the youth group grow in Christ. So from that huge maturity I had as a year and a half old Christian, I approached a couple of the younger guys in the youth group and met with them on a regular basis to help them grow. Timothy was Paul's Timothy. I was one of Bob's Timothys. And that's how it's been for 2,000 years in the Church of Jesus. One Christ follower pours his or her life into the life of another. And I could say this over and over again. I couldn't say it enough. Others have poured into my life over the years and have mentored me in God-honoring lifestyle habits. I bet you can name people who have made a difference in your life for Jesus. And on the strength of what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, I believe God is calling you to start thinking of yourself as a Timothy. You are a disciple in need of some help, and to think of yourself as a Paul. You are a disciple who has something to offer. You need mentoring, and you can mentor. You are to be a disciple, and you're to be a disciple maker. You have next steps to take, and there are people out there and in there and in your circle of friends and family who need you to help them take next steps. Sounds a lot like the Great Commission. We read that last Sunday. I'm just going to read it again. Matthew 28, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28 and 2 Timothy 2 are both addressed to disciples, both call disciples to pass on the torch to others. Both give us a vision as to how the world is going to be reached for Christ. And when I was a young Christian, this was all laid out for me in crystal clear terms when I was in high school. At the high school I attended, Warren Travis White High School in Dallas, about 2,400 students, and five of us were attending a Bible study that met once a week before school. The guy, one of the five of us who was leading the study, pointed out that if each of us in that Bible study made four disciples from among our classmates, by the end of the year, there would be 25 disciples. Now, check me on my math here. Those of you who know me know that I'm not. So there are three kinds of people in the world, some who know math and some who don't. And so the next year, there were 25 disciples. And if each one of them made four disciples each, there would be 125 disciples in our high school. And in year three, if each one of those 125 disciples made four disciples, there'd be 625, which means that by year four, it's mission accomplished. If all 625 of those disciples made four disciples each, every student and all the janitorial staff and the counselors and the principals and the coaches would all be following Jesus. It's really inspiring stuff to think about what would happen if everybody does it. Now, my whole high school was not one for Christ in 4 years, because there's more than math involved in making disciples. But it is true that if every disciple of Jesus took Matthew 28 and 2 Timothy 2 seriously, Jesus' Great Commission would soon be mission done. Here's where I want to possibly stretch your thinking about disciple making. The people you know, people who run in the circles in which you run, are at every imaginable place in their journey with God. Some are Christians, and of those who are, some are vibrant and growing. Some are brand new to faith in Christ. Some are mature. Some are kind of stuck. And of those you know who aren't Christians, some are eager to learn about Jesus, would love to. Some hardly ever think about God at all. Some belong to other faiths, and some might be unfriendly to Christianity. So there's this wide range of people you know. Which of these people should you not tell about Jesus? Which one of these people should you not help take a next step with Jesus? Of course, every one of them can take a next step with Jesus. And in the circles in which you run, God says, tag, you're it. Let's take, for example, someone you know who does not yet know Jesus. Could be man or woman, boy or girl. They've never come into a trusting relationship with Christ. They don't even know much about Jesus. Can you help that friend take a next step with Jesus? Of course you can. You can tell that friend what Jesus has come to mean to you. You can certainly pray for him or for her. You can tell them what you know about Jesus, of his commands. As you do that, your friend might take some of Jesus' commands seriously, might even start following Jesus. And every step your friend takes in following Jesus is a step into discipleship. And if you're thinking, hold it, they're not a Christian yet, they can't be a disciple. Jesus' disciples left their nets before they had put their faith in Christ for eternal life. They were learning about him as they walked with him, as they followed him. And then they came to a crisis of faith and put their faith in Jesus. Your friend will do the same thing. As your friend takes steps with Jesus, toward Jesus, they're finding out how good Jesus is. They're finding out about his love. And as your friend takes more and more steps, the time will, you're praying this like crazy, the time will come when they will take that all-important step and entrust themselves to the care of a good God. They'll put their faith in Christ for eternal life, and then every step after that they take with Jesus will be another step into discipleship. When disciples like you are making disciples, when you're pouring your life into them for Jesus' sake, then God's purposes move forward in the world. And just let me just leave you with some images of what that looks like. When we are together on mission for the Great Commission, there will be more and more prayer going up to God because we will be depending on God to do what only He can do. I can't change anybody's heart, but God can, so we pray. And the Bible becomes so much more alive. It takes the 18-inch journey from head to heart, and we're watching God's life-changing, transforming power. And faith starts getting built at home, because whoever lives with us in our home, or whoever we're hospitable to in our homes, we're looking for every opportunity we can to press Jesus. This past week on Facebook, I saw that Dwayne Miller had posted something, and some of you may have seen this. Dwayne and Sharon Miller are missionaries we support in Madrid, Spain, and something happened with his son David, who is 13 years of age, in his school in Spain. And here's Dwayne telling the story. The other day, our son David was chatting with another student in class, but I didn't say it, David's 13. The teacher asked if they were done. You know how that happens. Are you finished talking yet? And they said yes. And then the student David was talking with said, "And David prays." And all the kids in his class laughed at him. That night, David was telling the story to the family, and Dwayne used that as a teachable moment. And he said, "Our way of life has been handed down from generation to generation for 2,000 years. You were ridiculed for being a Christian, and that's what Jesus said would happen. David, it is a great honor that you have been humiliated for your allegiance to Jesus Christ." That is building faith at home. That's being a discipling dad. It's a great story. Generosity starts to grow. Time, talent, and treasure, as we're on mission for the Great Commission, we bring our friends to Jesus. When you first started following Jesus, you were at the end of a long line of disciple makers. Someone had poured their life into the life of the person who poured his life into you. And now it's your turn to invest in somebody else, point them to Jesus, help a friend take a next step with Jesus. Just think about how exciting it's going to be when you hear that person, the person that you've poured your life into, is now investing his or her life in somebody else. Your Timothy has become somebody else's Paul. That's the whole cycle. That's mission accomplished. The strategy for the progress of the faith is laid out in 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2. And then Paul tells us of certain mentalities we are to adopt as we carry out the strategy. We're to adopt the mentality of a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. First, the soldier. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, my father and my grandfather served in the U.S. Army. I've never served in the military. However, I have served in San Antonio for a long time. You don't have to go to too many promotion ceremonies or too many retirement ceremonies to really get an appreciation for the culture of the military. And those who serve count it an honor to serve. The Army says, "This we will defend." The Navy says, "Not self, but country." Marine Corps, "Semper Fidelis," always faithful. The Air Force, "Aim high, fly, fight, win." Soldiers understand loyalty to country, to cause, and they understand their service will sometimes result in suffering. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Endure hardship." And that call goes out to every one of us Timothys here today. Paul suffered tremendously as he served Jesus. But nothing meant more to him than pleasing his Savior. Jesus went to the cross for me. Jesus died on the cross for me. I want to live for him. And so we adopt the mentality of a soldier. We don't very often use militaristic language to describe walking with Jesus these days. We don't want to be misunderstood. Jesus soldiers don't steal, kill, and destroy. But we are to make war against evil in our own lives, and we are to fight for the souls of our friends and family. As you take next steps, some of the next steps you take will cost you. You're a soldier. You say, so be it. As you pour yourself into the lives of others, it's not always going to go the way you think it's going to go, the way you hope it's going to go. You will sow some precious seed on rocky ground, and sometimes the seed will get choked out by weeds. Keep investing. Keep pouring yourself into the lives of others. Keep showing them next steps. Soldier on. If anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So the Winter Olympics are set to start. I'm going to try this. Pyeongchang, Korea, February 9th, and we're hoping that for at least 2 weeks, sport will overshadow politics. Wouldn't that be lovely? And the athletes are going to compete in games they've been training for years, whether the sport is downhill skiing or cross country or speed or figure skating or the luge or curling. I just don't get curling. They got to follow the rules or they'll be disqualified. And we have to follow the rules as we serve Jesus. And the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So you picture in your mind's eye a farmer, and he's hardworking, and I have a garden at home. So, man, I can really identify with farmers. And I got broccoli, and they're probably dead now, and broccoli and spinach and chard and lettuce. And if my garden goes bad, I've always got HEB. But this farmer, in verse 6, he feeds his family from his garden. So, yeah, he works hard. Nobody eats if his garden fails. Imitate the farmer. Serve Jesus with diligence. Be patient for the crop. So this morning marks a first for me. I've been at Northwest for a very long time, and this is the first time I have ever spoken here from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, which is odd because the first message I ever gave anywhere was from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, when I was in high school, in that group led by Bob and Dwayne and his other brother Bob. It was a youth-led Sunday evening service at Grace Bible Church in Dallas, and I was asked to give the message. I had been so deeply impacted by men who poured their lives into me, and women who poured their lives into me as well, that I wanted to talk about discipleship. And that's where I want to end this morning. Look at the first image Paul gives. It's the image of the soldier, and you get that. Be committed to Jesus. He died for you, so whatever it takes, carry out the mission. That's not the point of the last two images. Of course, the athlete has to compete according to the rules, but the reason she has to compete according to the rules is that if she doesn't, she won't win the prize. And the hardworking farmer has to work hard. Why? So that he can receive his share of the crops. What Paul wants us to think about when he names the athlete and the farmer is the reward that is waiting for us if we will just pour our lives into others for Jesus' sake. So, I have no idea what my life would look like if Bob and Dwayne and Bob had not poured their lives into me. It was transformational. At that point in my life, when I was making up my mind, where's my life going to go? So I have been blessed beyond words by those guys and by lots of others who have helped me learn how to follow Jesus. And I have received blessing beyond words as over the years I have poured my life into a few others. And I've watched them grow, and I've seen some of them help others take next steps with Jesus. What an amazing blessing we sign up for when we agree to carry out the Great Commission, when we say, yes, Lord, I want to help others take next steps. So all I want to say to all of us today, myself included, be a Timothy. Never stop taking next steps. You've never arrived. There's always more to go. And no matter where you are, be a Paul, because there's somebody who needs you to help them take next steps. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we are not now implementing a new program, but we are so struck by the amazing power of intensely personal relationships with Jesus at the center that I ask for that vision to be sparked in every one of our hearts, and that you would bring to mind right now that one person that we might approach. Would you please help me? And that one person might approach and say, let me help you take some steps with Jesus. May we be a people and a place where that is constantly going on and increasing to your glory. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of us said together,